Thank you, Paula. We can always use as much of God's word as is provided, so no problem there. We're going to be in 1 John 5 today. We're going to finish our study of 1 John. And boy, if you were here yesterday, you were blessed by the training we had for youth and children's workers. And it was just a really, really wonderful time together that Courtney Simmons was organizing and put a lot of thought into, arranging special speakers, a great breakfast. And a real highlight was the time of prayer that we had together. And I've had a number of people who are here tell me about what an encouragement that was to them. Courtney did a great job of setting up things throughout the different classrooms in the building, whether it was in the youth area or out in the children's classrooms area. And we walked throughout and prayed in each of these rooms. And she had different things for us to pray about for the children, for the youth, and even a little object to keep as a reminder of the different things that we were praying for each one. There was a Band-Aid and a button and a stone and different things to help us remember how to pray for each of the children and the youth and those who are serving them. And it was a real reminder to me of the truth that a living church is a praying church. A dead church is a church that doesn't pray. And I think prayer is perhaps the most critical sign of life, not only for a church, but for a believer. Are we praying? And where prayers cease, the church ceases. But where prayers rise up, the church rises up. And I think that's why John ends this letter that we've been studying all year, really. He ends it on a note of prayer. And I really want you to see that today as we turn to the last chapter of 1 John. And I think I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again. If I ever get around to writing a book, and I probably won't, but if I ever did, I think it would be titled something like The Prayers That God Is Wanting or Is Waiting for Us to Pray. Or maybe I'd call it something like The Prayers That God Has Promised Us He Will Answer. So often we offer up prayers hoping maybe God will answer. And unsure of, you know, maybe what God's will is, but we pray and we hope. And that's great. We should pray that way. We should pray for things that we desire. But there are so many things that God instructs us to pray for that He's already guaranteed an answer to if we would just pray. And we're going to see one of those instances of it today. John's going to address this. He'll tell us that there is a prayer that will always be answered, and a prayer that will not always be answered in the way that we might desire, at least not in the way that we ask. But in this case, he's not talking about the big three prayers that we often pray. And again, nothing against these prayers, but when I think of the big three, I think of health, weather, and safety. Isn't that what we often pray for? God, help us feel better, help us get better, help us get through this health issue. Lord, we pray for good weather, good experience for this event, or we pray for safety in our travel or for our children or for something else. And these are all great prayers. Pray those prayers. But when we talk about the prayers that God has already promised to answer, he's talking about something else. He's talking about the prayers for the heart and the spiritual condition of our heart. And we're going to see that here in 1 John chapter 5. John is talking about praying for each other when we see each other struggling. When we see each other struggling in particular with sin. And I don't think we do that very much. I don't think we do that very well. We often think of our sin as a private struggle, something that we might wrestle with on our own. Something that we might pray about between us and God. We know we struggle. We know we need God's help. But John says to pray for others when we see them sinning. And he adds to this a guarantee of God's answer. So we're going to get to that. It's going to take us a little bit, but we'll get there. But before we dive into looking at the actual text, I just want to give a little more background, because we are bringing this in to a conclusion here at the end of this long study. We've arrived at the end of 1 John, and as I've been saying all along, we're in the cardiology ward of St. John's Hospital. It's 4 months now of spiritual heart treatments that we've been going through. God wants to get our hearts right, and it takes some therapy, it takes some work, it takes some effort. And so now we're at the end, in a way, of this treatment in the heart, in the cardiology ward of St. John's Hospital. A few weeks ago, Rachel and I attended an unusual party, one that we had never been to one like it before. Some of you were also there. It was Don Graham's celebration of the 20th anniversary of his heart attack. Now, who would celebrate the 20th anniversary of a heart attack? But celebrating 20 years of God's blessing on your life. I mean, that was a really life or death situation for you. And God has given you 20 years of good life and health and strength. Now, I don't know what the cardiologist would have thought of the stack of pepperoni pizzas there at the party. But, you know, you have done well, Don. You've exercised. You eat right. You have had good health these past 20 years, and we can celebrate that. And I hope that 20 years from now, we're going to be able to all celebrate what God has done in our hearts through the time we've spent in the cardiology ward of St. John's this past 4 months. Because what God is doing in us should have staying power and lasting effect. And I hope that we are encouraged by what I think was really the climax of this letter. We looked at it last Sunday, the first 6 verses of chapter 5. I think that was the high point of the book. It's like the finale of what John was saying in those first 5 verses of chapter 5. And he gets to that point there where he says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We have this hope. We have this faith. We have this confidence that although the battle is tough, there is victory that's been won. John says this victory is evidenced in 3 ways. He talks about how we see it through belief. We see it through love. We see it through obedience to God. And that's how we know that our hearts have been revived. When we love others as Christ loved us, when we obey God's commands, when we believe with the faith that God gives, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is risen from the dead. And this now brings us to verses 13 to 21 of 1 John. And if we were to think of this in musical terms, I would say this was John's coda to his letter. In music, a coda is kind of a second ending. And we sort of get that here with the way John writes. He's reached his finale in the first part of chapter 5, but now he comes back around for one last point. And this point is on prayer. So let's look at it now, 13 to 21. John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these words today, we know that you want to give life, and you are the giver of life. Lord, help us as we think about what this tells us about prayer, that we would learn from John's words. And there's some confusing things here. Help us to understand correctly. Lord, impart to us your spirit in helping us understand and live these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't get discouraged if this passage seems a bit difficult to understand. I have to confess that when I preached through 1 John 15 years ago, I didn't finish. And maybe you don't remember it. You probably don't remember that. But I distinctly remember working through 1 John, coming towards the end, and I think there was some kind of holiday or some kind of special Sunday. Maybe we had some missionary speakers lined up, and I had to change subjects. And then I did a fast one. I didn't finish 1 John. I moved on to something new because honestly, I was struggling with this ending. Verses 13 to 21 are confusing. But you know what? God is faithful. And through perseverance and prayer and study, I believe he has helped me understand this enough to be able to really present it in a way that I hope is encouraging and challenging. But look at what he says at the end of verse 20. Verse 20 is what encouraged me. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Okay? So I'm standing on that promise. God gives us understanding. That's why Jesus came. He wants us to see. He wants us to understand. And what is it that we are to understand? Well, at the end of verse 20, it says there, so that we may know him who is true and that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is our vision. This is our aim. This is what we're called to live for, to know Jesus, to know that he is true, to live to the fullness of the eternal life that he has promised us. And that's what we want. We want to pray that for one another. But of course, we face many challenges, don't we? Life is tough. And there are so many obstacles against us. We might struggle here with some of the details of what John is saying, but don't miss the big picture. God has won the victory, and that victory is in Jesus, and that victory leads to eternal life. And that's the kind of life I want to live, and I hope it's the kind of life you want as well. To get this, we need to remember John has been writing this whole letter with a specific audience in mind. John's writing to those who want to see and follow Jesus. John is writing to brothers and sisters. He says it very often. He's writing to the beloved. He often calls those he writes to the beloved. He is writing to those who are intent on following Jesus with a whole heart, abandoning the world's ways, living entirely in accordance with God's ways. These are the ones that John is writing to. He is not writing this letter to the person who has refused to believe. He is not writing this letter to the person who is a half-hearted believer. He isn't writing this to the casual believer. He is writing this to those who are sold out to Jesus. What we find in 1 John is never a minimalist view of Christianity or of the faith. What we find here is what we must commit to in following Jesus with our whole life. So keep that in mind as we think about who is receiving this message. Because it's really not going to make sense otherwise. That's why John speaks in such stark contrasts. He sees everything as either a this or a that, and there's no middle ground. And as John sees things, you're either in all the way or you're walking away. The half-hearted need not apply. And John has good reason for saying this. And I know I'm kind of jumping around a little bit in the passage today, but look at verse 19. I think John is recognizing the seriousness of our situation in verse 19. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." This is the situation that we face. This is why it does no good to be half-hearted or mediocre. The world lies in the power of the evil one. The line of contrast here is clearly drawn. You are from God, or you are under the power of the evil one, that is the devil. This is the struggle we face, and it's serious stuff. And I just think we got to let that sink in a little bit. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Some of you are reading C.S. Lewis's book, Out of the Silent Planet, right now. That's the next one for the book club. And I'm glad you've taken my recommendation. I hope you're not disappointed as you work through that book. But the title of the book could come from this verse, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That book is called Out of the Silent Planet. C.S. Lewis calls Earth the silent planet. It's gone silent within the solar system because of the evil that pervades it. That power of evil that is over the world is evident in so many ways. I mean, obviously, just considering the violence and the destruction in our cities and around the world, and considering the forces that tear apart families and hearts and individuals, the lies, the deceptions, the hatred. And there's just so many ways in which this grips us and takes hold of us. I was listening to a discussion this past week. It was a podcast that I was listening to, and they were talking about the loneliness and the isolation that just continues to increase throughout the world. And one of the guys in this conversation was talking about how more and more people are taking up what he calls the prayer position. The prayer position in the midst of their loneliness. But it's not real prayer. If you ever ride a bus, or you're in a city and you ride a subway, or you go to a restaurant and you're looking around at people there, or maybe even at your own dinner table at home, notice how many people are in the prayer position. Their head is bowed. They're bent over. Their hands are together. But they're not praying, are they? What are they doing? Well, they're looking at their phone. But it's the prayer position, isn't it? I was at my kid's spring concert this past week, and sitting in the balcony of the auditorium, I was struck by how many people there were in the prayer position. They weren't taking pictures or video of their kids. They were on their phone. And what makes me think immediately of that, this makes me think of John's final line here in this letter. Such a strange way to end this letter. Verse 21, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The evil one, whose power stretches out over this world, has always used idols for control. It's that way in ancient times, and it remains that way today. But instead of praying to gods of wood and stone, we pray to gods of plastic and lithium. Which brings us back around to this whole theme of prayer. And I really believe this is what John is driving at in this coda of his letter. And the theme emerges in verses 14 and 15. So flip back there and look now at verses 14 and 15. John says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." John turns his attention to prayer here. And why? What does he say that we should pray? How should we pray? Well, he says, pray according to God's will. We are to ask according to God's will. And then when we do, John says, he hears us. It's important that we pray, to seek to pray for what God wants us to pray for. I like how William Barclay words it. He says, we are so apt to think that prayer is asking God for what we want, whereas true prayer is asking God for what he wants. We should ask according to God's will. That's what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. That's what Jesus modeled for us in Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And God will answer our prayer when it is in accordance with his will. That's what verse 15 says. Very matter-of-factly, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. John just always just says it right out. No equivocation, no hemming it in. It just is. And that's quite a guarantee. We know that we have the requests that we ask of him. How can he make such a claim? I mean, don't we pray all the time for things that don't get answered in the way that we're seeking? Many of us pray very good and important for very good and important things, and it maybe even seems to us like it would be in accordance with God's will, but we don't see the answer that we hope for. So John is really sticking his neck out here with this guarantee. Can he really say such a thing? Of course he can. And here's why. And I think this is why we need to understand all of what John's been saying throughout this entire letter. We've been in the cardiac ward. We've been learning about God's will. And what is God's will? His will is that we be fully devoted followers of Jesus. His will is, as he said in the early part of chapter 5, that we love God and others fully, that we obey God's commands, that we believe with a whole heart. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, God wants you to be holy. That is his will. And holiness means to be set apart, to be different from the world. That's God's will. Pray for that, and God will answer. This is one of those guarantees that we have. But there's something more than just that going on here. And this is the really cool part. I don't think many people see this. I didn't see it at first. It took a while for it to suddenly dawn on me what John was saying here. But now it's as plain as day. Because what John is saying here is not that we pray this for ourselves, but that we pray it for one another. That we pray for each other that we become holy. That we pray for each other when we see each other sinning. That we pray that God would make us holy together. So he's not talking about praying for yourself, but praying for the person sitting next to you, praying for the person a few rows down from you, praying for the people in your small group, praying for your Sunday school class or your Sunday school teacher, praying for the leaders that you know in the church or your coworkers at work who are followers of Jesus or your neighbors on the street who maybe attend another church. He's saying, pray for them. When you see them sinning, pray for them. And you know what he says? He says, God will answer and give them life. He says, give them life, guaranteed. And if you don't believe me, look again at verses 16 and 17. He says in 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. If you see a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling with sin, pray for them and God will give them life. Pretty clear. But what about the times when that doesn't seem to happen? Don't we pray for people who are struggling and yet we don't see them change? Yes, it happens. What's going on there? Well, keep going. He says, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So this is where we get to the confusing part, of course, of this passage. John says there are two kinds of sins that lead to death and sins that do not lead to death. And I think we'll only understand this if we keep in mind all of what John's been saying throughout this letter. And he's already told us everyone sins. We know that. Anyone who says he's without sin is a liar, John says. But there's a difference between sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. And my understanding here is that the sin that leads to death is the sin that's refusing to believe in God's power to change and forgive. The sin that leads to death is the sin that turns against God. It is the sin of rejecting God's grace and mercy. And John says that a prayer for someone in that condition has no guarantee. If they are dead set against God and His will and His ways and refusing His grace, we cannot force that upon them in our prayer. But that's not the point he's trying to make here. That's not where his emphasis is. That's what we draw our attention to when we get kind of hung up there and confused. But the real point is to pray for those who are seeking holiness. Pray for those who are in the struggle, but not always finding victory. That's what we are to pray for, and he is guaranteeing victory. I like it summed up here in verse 18. And again, I tell you, I'm jumping all around, but you got to figure John out here. He's kind of confusing at times. Verse 18 sums it up. He says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." And I think what he means here is that when we have been born of God and we pray for others who have been born of God, we are protecting each other from the evil one. And there's great strength in this. There's great victory in this for the church, for the believer. Let's just try to sum this up. The big idea is this. Brothers and sisters, beloved, anyone who's eager to follow Jesus with your whole heart, let's band together and pray for one another, that we might be protected from the evil one, that we might overcome the sins that we all struggle with, that we might experience the victory that God has promised us. And know this, God guarantees to answer that prayer. What a promise. And I think this should encourage us. It should encourage us to open up a little more, to be a little more vulnerable with one another, to say, hey, to go to a brother or sister in Christ, say, hey, I'm really struggling right now. I need help with this. I know God can deliver me. I know God can help me overcome this. I need you to pray for me. Can we do that? Can we trust each other to do that? And I know it's so discouraging when we see those who just aren't receiving the grace of God. We want to keep praying for them. I don't think John's telling us not to, but know that the guarantee is for those who have chosen to trust with their whole heart. Heavenly Father, help us to pray for one another. As we proceed from the cardiology ward of St. John's Hospital, we want to continue to walk in a newness of life with a full heart dedicated to serving you. And we are facing challenges. We are facing the opposition of this world, the struggles with the evil one. And yet, Lord, I know that as we have committed together into you, there is great strength in facing that battle. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to share with one another our needs and to know with confidence that you are answering these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.